Good morning. I greet everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus, especially you visitors that are here today, and those that might be listening in. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I'm thankful for the things that we heard already. Thank you, Kent, for sharing that. I suppose we could take that challenge, encouragement home with us and have a lot to meditate on about who is my neighbor. I find that challenge and want to take that to heart. Thank you also, Ed, for sharing what you shared as well as the rest of you brothers, but the testimony of who is my neighbor. We rub shoulders with neighbors every day, don't we? And I appreciate that encouragement to us this morning, or example of we can open our mouth and ask questions and talk with people. And so that was encouraging to me also. I'm not one that follows the news real closely, maybe as much as some are, although I had been keeping my ears tuned a little bit to this coronavirus situation. Yesterday I paid no attention to it. Then this morning there was a number of things came to my phone about it, friends and so forth, and I thought, well, maybe I missed it a little bit and should have shared something a little bit along those lines of trying to give some encouragement with what this world is facing, and I trust if it's the Word of God, it can give us some encouragement. But if I would just make a comment here at the beginning to give us some encouragement, it's right along the same lines, I believe, of what Ted has been sharing, but the Scripture came to my mind that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Someone send me a few clips of a video camera in a Aldi's grocery store and also in a Walmart of the opening of the store. I believe it was yesterday. And I could almost hardly believe it, how people were acting worse than animals, rushing down the aisles to get things in their cart ahead of others. And I thought, I am so glad that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, that we don't need to react or respond to those kind of things, even if a crisis comes to our world. And I'm not trying to say that this is a crisis or not a crisis or what the outcome will be. I don't know. I think we need to respect and honor our authorities where we can. But I also realize that you know, it would seem to me that the ramifications of the fear part of it could be far worse than the coronavirus itself. That would be my concern. Of course, we don't know the outcome of that. All right, well, why don't we just humble ourselves before God and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love today. Thank you that you're a God of mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the kingdom of God that is ours to live for today. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we ever keep our focus and our attention on Christ the Lord. Thank you this morning for the Word of God, and it would be my prayer this morning that as the Word is looked at and read, that the Scriptures this morning could give us some encouragement for our journey. Thank you for the church here at Ephrata. Thank you for each one that is here, including our visitors and those listening in. May in these last days our hearts be encouraged. May we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the hope and encouragement for our journey. Father, we look to you and commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to begin here with reading to us an account or a story for introduction, if you want to call it that. Some years ago, a party of Americans were leaving Cairo, Egypt, on a journey across the desert and brought vessels in which to carry water. Each one chose the kind of vessel that pleased him. One found jars of brass whose fine designs attracted him. Another purchased porcelain vessels of rare beauty. A third, however, took some plain earthenware bottles. The way across the desert was long and wearisome. The heat was intense. Every drop of water was of value. The brass vessels heated and the water became impure, unfit to drink. The costly porcelain jars cracked in the heat and the water was lost. But the plain earthenware bottles kept the water pure and fresh to the journey's end. Now I think in life, we would all like to cross the desert in our life and make it to the other side with fresh water in our bottles, wouldn't we? And we get here in this account where there was those that chose the beautiful vessel, and we find in this account that it heated and the water became impure, or it was the beautiful vessel that had all the externals, things looking beautiful and right, the porcelain one that cracked and broke open and the water went out. But it was the simple vessel that carried the pure water that kept fresh water until the journey's end. And I trust this morning, and I know that's the heart, I believe, of us this morning, that we would like to complete our journey well. This morning, I'd like to look at one of the beauties of one of the fruits of the Spirit. I believe it's also a subject in the Bible that has much said about. And I'd like to look this morning at the whole subject of humility. And what does the Bible have to say about the subject of humility? Therefore, I've titled it, The Blessed Fruit of Humility, or you could say Doctrine of Humility, that the Bible speaks very, very much about. And I'd just like to make a comment here at the beginning that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, in a lot of ways, I believe, as a result of our walk with Christ, as a result of our spiritual life, our relationship with Christ, I trust that it's a motivation or it's something that our life generates fruit. And I believe that, and I believe that's a reality. But I also believe, according to Scripture, that it is also something that we put on, as the Scripture says. Humility is not always just a natural outflow of our life, but the whole doctrine and subject of humility, the Bible has a lot to say about, and I'd like to look at it this morning. Matthew 5, 3 through 5, very familiar verses. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I'd just like this morning to lift up this subject of humility as something to be sought after, something to be worked into our life. Happy is another word for blessed is the man, I believe, the poor in spirit. And I believe these scriptures here in Matthew 5 are speaking as an entrance into the kingdom. I believe it's speaking that way as Jesus is laying out the principles in the New Testament, the kingdom life. And he starts here with the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe it's very important. I believe we look at it that way as it's in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need to humble ourselves and realize how needy and poor and destitute we are outside of Christ. But I'd also like to take it a step further and say that I believe it's that beautiful doctrine, it's that beautiful fruit of humility that will take us through the desert of our life. That humility. And I believe that humility is a beautiful thing as that works itself out in our lives. Therefore, I'd like to look at that today. My goal this morning would be that this would be a message of encouragement to us and not a rebuke in any way. I don't even look at this subject because I think it's just a great need or a big need here at Effort of Christian Fellowship. Of course, I look at it and say we're human, and it is something that I think we battle against, especially as men. This whole subject of pride and those kind of things. Therefore, I'd like to just look at it this morning. And part of the reason why I'm looking at it this morning is because I find myself currently working in a situation that's totally not part of anything here at Effort or even locally with a number of brothers who were finding our way through a difficult situation, trying to find a resolve on a situation. And in those kind of times, in fact, I reminded the brothers in this situation that I think this ought to be a time of us all humbling ourselves before God and looking at our own hearts as we work through some of these difficult things. And that's how life is. Life is those kind of things, and those kind of things come our way. And, you know, it's the human nature side of us that all of us wrestle at times with pride. And you know, I think it's good for us sometimes to look back. And as I reflect back on my own past life, now at 51 years old and nearly 30 years of serving the Lord, and I know there's traces of pride back through there, and the result of that is just not very pretty. Therefore, I'd like to lift up this subject of humility as something to be sought after. Sometimes it's very hard to identify pride in our own life. It's easier to observe it sometimes in others than in our own heart. I just believe that to be a reality. It's easier to notice it in others. Therefore, I'm going to encourage us this morning to look at this whole subject. And again, I'll say not because I believe it's a problem here. Humility is something to be sought after. So what is humility? Humility is to means to be lowly or to be humble, a modest or unassuming attitude in behavior. Lowly, relatively low in rank and without pretensions, unassuming, acting in a way that does not assume superiority, or freedom from arrogance that grows from the recognition that all we have and are comes from God. And I think we can identify that pride and humility reside deep, I believe, in the heart of man. I believe these things are heart things, deep heart things that I think it's good for us to look at. And so I'd like to look at these things this morning. So what does the Bible all have to say about this whole subject or topic, or we could call it a doctrine of humility? I'd just like to look here at the beginning at a number of verses that I'm going to look at, maybe a half a dozen or so verses, and make some comment about what the Scripture says about humility, just to give us some encouragement, some incredible promises and some warnings and some cautions about this subject. And then as we go on, I'd like to look at about six or seven different points related to this subject. So that's what I'd like to do here this morning. First of all, I'd like to look at Psalms 9, verse 12, and you can either write them down or follow along if you want. Chapter 9 and verse 12 reads, "When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Isn't that an incredible promise in the Word of God, that God does not forget the cry of the humble? And I think you'll notice as we go along here and look at these some of these verses that God's heart, I believe, is turned towards the humble. Now, this verse is conditional. It's the humble. God doesn't forget the cry, as this scripture says, to the humble. It seems here that God is giving special attention to the cry of the humble, the person that takes his place under the mighty hand of God and realizes who we are in the sight of God and his holiness. God has a special ear for that person's cry. And I trust that can give us some encouragement this morning. The heart that is at a good place, he forgets not the cry of the humble. God has his attention to the person who is and is practicing and living a life of humility. That's how God is this morning. Okay, Psalms 138 and verse 6 reads, "And though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." So this scripture here tells us that God has respect. I looked at the meaning for the word respects means to admire. So though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect to the lowly. God's heart is turned, I believe, toward the lowly. But the proud, it says, he knoweth afar off. You know, sometimes in life, God has his children walk through difficult journeys. And I believe it is always right for God's children to take the low road through those difficult, trying times that God has. God has respect to the lowly. And I see Grandpa Harold isn't here this morning, but I'd like to just lift that up as an example of a dear brother who is taking the low road. Despite an incredible amount of criticism, to take the low road. And I believe God gives special attention, as I understand these scriptures, or look at these scriptures, to the brother who is willing to take the low road, even though there may be injustice or unfair criticism. Take the low road. God has special respect to the lowly. But it says here that to the proud, it says, but the proud he knoweth afar off. It's like God knows The proud person over here out there, he knows them afar off, but God has special value to the person here that takes the low road. He respects that. It seems to me there's a distant relationship, and I think it's good for us to raise that question at times if we feel distant from God. Where is my heart? Do I have pride in my heart? He knows that person afar off. You know, I think if we find ourselves sometimes straying from God and we don't have that personal connection or closeness to God, I think it's good for us to raise that question Where am I in my relationship with God, or as it relates to humility? You know, as I thought about that, I had to think, you know, pride is such a hindrance in the kingdom of God. Pride is a huge hindrance. And, you know, I thought of it last week, the church we were at, we had some testimonies for baptism. And almost always, when you're hearing testimonies for baptism, as young people are sharing, almost always, often they will share that it was pride for a season that kept them from it. Or pride was a hindrance for a great time until they surrendered their life to the Lord. Pride is a great hindrance. It's one of those things I think that we have to work our way through. But this morning I'd like to just give us some encouragement to embrace humility. In the Christian life, let's embrace humility. You know, as difficult times, we face difficult times in life with some of these things that happen in the world. To embrace humility and just take our place of humility under the mighty hand of God and trust Him. What a blessed place to be. Proverbs 29:23 reads, "A man's pride shall keep him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." We know the terminology that the way up is the way down and the way down is the way up. It's a reverse backwards kingdom, sometimes we call it. But a man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. May we take our place and seek to have that kind of a humble heart rather than putting ourselves on a pedestal. A little story here. A government official in India who was engaged in irrigation work came to the owner of a field and offered to make it fruitful, to which the owner answered, You needn't attempt to do anything with my field. It's barren and will produce nothing. The official replied, I can make your field richly fruitful if only it lies low enough. He meant that the low land would be much easier to irrigate than the high ground. If you and I are willing to accept God's estimate as revealed in Scripture as fallible and weak and unfruitful apart from the enabling grace of God, He can fill us with living water that will bring forth fruit. We may be too big for God to use, but we cannot be too small. We cannot be too small for God to use, but we may be too big for God to use. How do we view ourselves this morning is a question we could ask. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." According to this scripture here, shame follows pride. Shame follows pride. Pride is a road to shame. May we root the pride out of our life. Now this morning, here in the message, I thought for you children, I'm going to give a little clip in here that this is your part of the message, okay? I'm going to tell you a little story about something that happened to me. How many of you are like 6 or 7 years old this morning? Raise your hand. You're 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8 years old. That's how old I was when I was a little schoolboy going to school. You can put your hands down. Thank you. That's how old I was when I was a little boy going to school. And I was terribly shamed one day in my life. And it had its roots in pride. I wanted to be recognized. I wanted to be recognized. And you know, some of us, it's probably in the heart of most boys. They want their dads to be somebody special. And I remember going to school, and at that particular school, it was a big thing for the boys to talk about their dads who went off hunting. And my dad was not a big hunter, but occasionally he would go hunting, and these other little boys were talking about their deer their daddy shot. And I started feeling a bit left out because I wanted my dad recognized for doing something big. And I did something I hope you children will never do, and I never forgot it to this day. And I won't forget it because I still know this man that I did it to. I told this, he's a man now. In fact, he's a minister of the gospel in a church similar to what we have here. And I wouldn't mind meeting him again because I don't know if I talked to him since my school days. But I remember going up to that little boy and telling him what for deer my dad shot. Because I wanted to be recognized for my dad doing something great. And I remember telling him, and after I went home, do you think I felt good? I did not feel good. What did this verse just tell us that follows pride? Is it shame? None of us like to be shamed. I was shamed the next day I went to school, and I never forgot it. And I trust it has been a help for me, not that I've conquered pride from then on, because pride is something we all wrestle with. But I remember coming back to school the next day And in the presence of my little friends, my friend that I told this to said, your dad did not shoot a deer. He said, my dad knows so and so, and that was a lie. How do you think I felt? I never forgot it. That's what pride does to us. But I believe when we all humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and realize what for destitute, helpless beings we are, and realize the incredible gift that we have in Christ Jesus, we don't have to seek for any kind of special recognition. We don't have to do that. We don't have to defend our point. Now, if it's truth, we have to find the truth, and it's a blessing in brotherhood life when we can find truth. Interpreted as we brothers and leaders together, we want to know what the truth is, and we want to stand and we want to defend truth. But my petty little whatever it might be to stand by it, pride can very quickly rise in our hearts. And that was a lesson I never forgot. Someday I'm hoping to meet this man again, but every time I think of his name or see him, oof, that comes back like an arrow, because that's what pride does. And I'd like to just give us some encouragement this morning. Humility is a beautiful thing. Humility is simply a beautiful thing to be sought after. One other short little thing that happened in our past relating to this, and I still feel bad for this person to this day that did it. But, you know, when pride rises in our heart, shame so often eventually will catch up to us and follow. Not always right away, but eventually it does. When my wife and I, before we were married, I was at her place one day. Those of you that understand our background or understand why I would say this, it's very, you can take it however you want, but it's very uncommonly, I'll say it this way, for a Anabaptist follower of Christ lady wearing a veil to be riding a big street bike motorcycle. In my mind, it's unbecoming. Now, I realize different cultures, there can be different arguments with that, and I'm not trying to say all that. But I remember one day my girlfriend and I were sitting at her house, and there's a big window there. And all of a sudden, in the driveway comes pulling my wife's cousin with a covering on and part of the same church we were part of. She somehow found this big street bike motorcycle from a friend or something, and she came pulling in the driveway in this thing. And it was totally unbecoming, and you could see what was written all over her face. She pulled in there, and I'm doing a little assuming here, but I think I'm right. You know, it was we were noticing it. And don't you know, when she tried to park this thing, she laid it right into my car. And that shame followed her through life. When we meet her, what do you think we think about? Well, she pulled that thing back up, and she hopped on it, and boom, she was out of there. She did not want to face us, and I get it. I understand it. But is that not how pride is? Maybe I'm giving some encouragement to you young people right now. I'm not sure. But I'd just like to encourage us. Let's shun pride and those kind of things. Shame follows. Let's take our place in this broken world we live in and seek to live humble, modest, lowly lives. And God will exalt us over sin and all those kind of things. And as the scripture says where I started, blessed, that is the gateway to the happy life. Blessed, the Greek word for that would be happy. To live that kind of a life, I believe, is where the blessing of God is at. And may we go after it. A few more verses here yet. Psalms 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. You know, God, I believe, will guide the meek and teach them his judgments. You know, sometimes I often hear, especially young people saying, and I often raise these questions myself. You know, we look at given situations in life where there's not necessarily a right or a wrong. And what answer, you know, what should a young person do with his life and trying to find their way? Well, I believe we can take a scripture like this and apply it to our lives, that when we're meek and we're humble, God will guide us through those kind of things. And, you know, here we are. We're facing this thing with the coronavirus, and our society simply does not know how to respond to it. But I believe to the humble and the meek who understand the word of God, as Brother Mo shared, and we know these things are going to come upon the human race, and God will guide us in this world. And we can have full confidence in that. And that's an encouragement this morning. I'd just like to encourage us with those things. And I think that's a good question to ask. Is that the makeup of my heart this morning? I know it hasn't always been, but I want it. And I see these scriptures and I say, brothers and sisters, let's go after it, to have that kind of a heart. Young people, here again, I'm focusing a little bit on young people, but just encourage young people to have the kind of a meek, humble heart and attitude as you relate to your parents. To be teachable and to be able to be guided in this promiscuous society and world that we live in. God will guide us to make right judgments. He will teach us in His way. It's a promise this morning to the meek. May we find encouragement in that. Psalms 37:11 reads, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You know, this morning, peace is just simply a beautiful thing. You know, I believe even the world would like to enjoy peace. I believe most of the world don't know how to find that peace. But I believe as kingdom children of God, we have found that peace. And that's the peace that I believe the world is frantically looking for. Most of them, unfortunately, in the wrong places. But thank God this morning for peace. And that's what it says here this morning. God will, the meek shall inherit the earth and God and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And it works this morning. And I'm thankful this morning it works. And we can have that peace. I'd like to look yet at two more scriptures and then have some points here. Isaiah 57:15 is a very familiar verse to us, but may this verse this morning give us some encouragement on this subject. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." So where does God dwell this morning? God dwells in his high and his holy place. The God who inhabits eternity. But he also dwells in the hearts of the humble and the contrite ones. Does that give us some encouragement this morning? God who is high and holy. We can hardly fathom God sometimes in our finite understanding of who God is. The creator of the universe, yet he dwells in the hearts this morning of the humble and the contrite ones. May that give us some encouragement. There's no class distinction with God. You know, when we compare God, even though we're created in his image, with who he is and who we are, and yet God dwells as the high and holy one in this place with the humble. You know, different times when we're talking about our society and we're talking about the days that we live in, many times when men are together talking, sometimes we'll conclude and say, you know, we just really need revival. That's what we need. Or maybe we're talking about difficult church situations or things we're faced with. We'll conclude, well, what we really need is revival. Well, you know, we can personally have our hearts revived, I believe. And a major key to that is the contrite and the humble. May that give us encouragement this morning. Well, I'd like to look at another verse now in the New Testament. James 4, verse 6, a very familiar verse to us, but I believe it's a very encouraging verse, and I believe it's a very sobering verse this morning in James 4, verse 6. Very familiar verse to us. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." This verse often gets my attention when I think about it and think about the ramifications of it. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God that we just saw in Isaiah 57:15. The God who is amazing, that can do anything, and you know, the God that he is, he's a God that resists the proud. God actually resists the proud. And you know, pride is something that God cannot get through with, if you want to say it in those terms. God actually resists the proud. God can't get through to the proud heart. But he gives grace to the humble. I trust that will give us some encouragement this morning. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Humility is essential, I believe, in accessing the grace of God. I believe pride hinders the flow of God's grace into our life. Just like I believe pride keeps many out of the kingdom. Pride keeps many out of the kingdom. Many times it's pride that a soul will refuse to respond. And this morning, if you're a young person or a teenager that has not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to examine in your heart. There's most likely pride of not recognizing who you are and your need of Christ. It's pride that keeps people out of the kingdom. And I believe many times it's pride that hinders Christians in their relationship or their access of grace, working through life and difficult things. Pride is our enemy this morning. All right, well, I'd just like to look at a number of points now. You know, pride is something that I believe we all wrestle and struggle with. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark 9:33 through 37. Mark 9:33 through 37. We're going to read this passage of Scripture here this morning and just look at it. You know, maybe this morning you're one that says, "Yeah, I know that's a struggle for me. I know that's a battle." And God bless you in that kind of a situation. But I'd also like to give us some encouragement this morning. You know, when Jesus selected His followers, His disciples, and here in Matthew 9:33 through 37, He doesn't go very far. And pride, I believe it was, came to surface in the lives of God's children, those that He selected. Mark 9:33 through 37 reads, "And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last and servant of all.' And He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him up in His arms, He said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one such children in My name receiveth Me. And whosoever receiveth Me receiveth him, receiveth not Me, but him that sent Me.'" So here we have Jesus fairly early on, I believe it was in His ministry, where He asked His disciples, "What was it that you were disputing with in the way?" And they were disputing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. There we see that human side of those that had chose to follow Christ. They were followers. And the Lord, I believe, used it for an example. And so this morning we realize it as something as followers of Christ that I believe we wrestle against. I believe it's something we battle against. But Jesus, I believe, here does a beautiful thing. He sits the 12 down and says unto them, "If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Verse 36, "He takes a child in the midst of them, and He takes him up in His arm and said, 'Whosoever shall receive such a child in My name receiveth Me.'" You know, I believe there's several times in Scripture where Jesus does that. He takes a child. He says, "Except you become a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you know, a child is one that just really doesn't have a lot of earthly attainments or gold medal, if you will. A child is one who is totally dependent on his parents. And can we come to Christ with that kind of a heart this morning? I believe that's the way of peace. You know, I keep referring back to the coronavirus thing as the world is in a frenzy. It's a blessing this morning that we can be here. And our hearts need not to be in a frenzy. It really doesn't. To have that heart and that attitude of a child and just trust God is a real blessing. True greatness has nothing to do with position. I'd like to encourage us with that this morning. True greatness really doesn't have anything to do with position. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ. And humbling ourselves at that place is a beautiful place where we access God's grace. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So only by pride cometh these contentions. So we see here this dispute where the human nature was so quickly surfaced, and how quickly it can surface in our own lives, I believe, when we're not careful. So may God help us. Number two, I'd like to look at the fact that humility is a choice, as I referred to earlier. It's not always just a natural outflow of the Spirit of God working in our lives. That is a very, very big part of it, and I believe that happens as we find ourselves in the Word of God and have our hearts turned toward God. 1 Peter 5 does say, "Likewise, ye younger, submit to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." And here we have the same word again as we have in James 4:7, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." But the phrase that I'd like to pull out here is to be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility. You know, I think it's good for us to ask that as we go through life. Am I clothed with humility? Especially as we find ourselves at times, and all of us do, in difficult situations where maybe we have a relationship thing to work through. Or maybe as young people in the home, I keep saying young people because I have a special heart for young people. Young people serving Christ is beautiful. Young people under authority is beautiful. Young people that take the low road is a beautiful thing. Therefore, I keep saying young people because I'm not zeroing something out with young people here, because I appreciate and love young people in that beautiful place. Now, having said that, I will say that I realize in the journey with young people, with parents, there is often difficult things to work through. There just is. There are things as parents are guiding the home that are important. And then there's young people who also see important things that from time to time, making a godly appeal to mom and dad, "Well, have you considered this?" is right. And then working through those things. I believe it's a beautiful thing when the heart is clothed with humility. With humility. That's when I believe successfully young people can be guided in life. When not only the young people, but the parents, when we're clothed with humility and we find our way with those kind of things. I'd like to just give us some encouragement. That's a beautiful thing. And that's a good question for us to ask from time to time, especially in those kind of situations as they arise. Is my heart, am I clothed with humility? Am I humble? No, we never attain it completely. You know, sometimes I think it's one of these things that we're just going to fight against through life. And I believe it is. But I believe we ought to be growing in it as followers of Jesus Christ. And I trust we are. I trust we are. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering." That was Colossians 3:12. That's a verse that tells us to put those things on. Not always a natural outflow, but it's something that we have to put on. At times examine our hearts, I believe. And as that verse says here, I'd just like to point it out. It says, "Younger to the elder." I believe younger to the elder, it can be as younger to the elder in the church, or I believe it can be to the older. I believe I take that either way. I know I've said this here before, and I may continue to say it, I believe it. I value sitting at the feet of older men who have journeyed in the Christian life farther than I have. There is wisdom to be gained. Young people, I encourage you with that. I'm saying it again. There is wisdom to be gained to sit at the feet of the older or the elder. There's wisdom. That's humility. "Likewise," does it say? Yea. No, it says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." That is a beautiful, blessed thing. You know, it was a thrill to me again Wednesday night to come home from a brother's meeting where there's peace, where a brotherhood is subject one to another. It is a beautiful thing when humility exists in a brotherhood. And I am not saying this here this morning because I think there's a great need there, but just to encourage us in that way. I'm saying it to my own heart this morning. Humbleness of mind, a beautiful thing. What a blessing. Point number three, Jesus is a beautiful example of humility to us this morning. If you want, you can turn to Matthew 21. I'm just going to read the account. Matthew 21. Where we see Jesus going into Jerusalem, such a beautiful picture. Matthew 21, he tells his disciples to go get this colt, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 4, Matthew 21, verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, riding into Jerusalem in such a humble, meek way. Jesus Christ is an incredible example to us this morning of humility. Of humility. And here we have it in the temple, if we just read on. He went into the temple in verse 12 and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, I realize that was the Lord, and I think we have to read these scriptures carefully, realizing it was the Lord and what he did there. But I would like to say that humility is not at the expense of overlooking truth. Truth must always stand, and truth must always, I believe, be defended. That's not humility. Jesus Christ, I shouldn't say that's not humility, but Jesus Christ was such a beautiful example of us of humility, yet going into the temple and seeing what was happening and stood up for what was right. And I'd just like to encourage us, I believe, and here again I'm going to say young people, but all of us together, I believe when we get those two right, we have something. We take our place of humility and stand up for what is truth and what is right. May we encourage us with that this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. As we're thinking of Jesus, you can turn to Philippians 2. We have this example of Jesus. I'm still in that vein. Philippians 2, familiar scripture to us, where Paul is teaching us. And here again, Paul is teaching some things of humility. He says in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we have Paul here that's teaching us this whole thing of humility. Don't do anything as you can help it through strife or vain glory, but have that lowliness of mind. Esteem other better than themselves, you know, not a self-focused life. You know, I would challenge you this morning, if you're one of those that are holding out and you know that all is not well in your soul and you're not responding to Christ, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Where are you looking this morning? Verse 4, then he says, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, I believe that's a whole thing of humility, is when we get our focus and our eyes off of ourselves on others. And then he says it. He uses Jesus Christ as the example in verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, such a humble and meek and lowly mind. May we have the mind of Christ as we go through life. Where was Christ's focus? His focus was to do the will of his Father and for humanity. And then he takes in verses 7 and 8 here of Philippians 2, he takes what you probably heard already as the six steps down. Verse 7 says, He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, sometimes we can almost hardly fathom the incredible humility of Christ and what he did. But he's our example this morning. And may we this morning have the mind of Christ. All right, moving away from that, I'd like to just consider a little bit here the example of Moses. Moses, as we know, and says in, I think it's Exodus 3:6, you don't need to turn there, I believe it says he was the meekest man on earth. I believe at that time, at least. And we know that Moses had some mistakes. We know that Moses, I believe, felt the call to defend his people. And as we know, when he was out there one day and he saw a Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he took the situation into his own hands, and he rose and he slew that Egyptian. And as a result of that, he had to flee and spend much time in the backside of the desert. And there it was where he met God. No, I was wrong. It's Numbers 12:3, where he's identified as the meekest man on earth. But I believe it's there in Exodus 3:6. For time, we don't need to, for time's sake, we don't need to turn to. But it was there in Exodus 6 where I believe he had an encounter with God. And he saw God for who he was. And he stopped and he listened. And I believe it's as a result of God taking Moses through some of those testing times in his life that I believe he became this meek man that he became. And I'd just like to draw from that this morning and encourage us. You know, as we go through life's test, and I believe as we learn to respond right, and I believe it's as we learn to see God in our journey, I believe it's in those kind of encounters of looking to the Lord and responding rightly in situations where I believe God will work the kind of humility and meekness into our lives that I believe He longs to work into our lives. And I'd just like to encourage us with that this morning. As God brings those things into our lives that are unpleasant, things that sometimes we have a hard time getting over, hurts or things that have happened, may we allow them as opportunities for God to work humility and meekness into our lives. When there's injustices and those kind of things happen, I believe in the end those kind of testings can produce fruit as we allow it to. I'm going to read something here about, you know, mistakes. Sometimes we have a hard time, I believe, working through our own mistakes. I know I do. When I find myself that I've done something, I thought I did what was right, I believe my intentions were good, and you get to the other side of it and you realize you erred. You realize possibly you're wrong. Some of those things are hard. They're difficult things to work through. And some of the hardest things sometimes, especially, I'm going to say, supposing, I know it is for me, especially us men, I was wrong, sometimes are hard to say. I'm going to give an account here of a testimony of Dwight Moody. Someone once had an opportunity of conversing with Mrs. May Moody, Dwight Moody's daughter-in-law. He asked her what was the outstanding memory in the life of Dwight Moody. Do you know what she said? He could tell his children that he was wrong and ask them to forgive him. She went on to say one day when the children let the horses out of the stable and it took a long time to get them back, he really told them off. Finally at night when the children were in bed, Mr. Moody went up and apologized to them for having spoken as he did. This trait is what his children esteemed him more than anything else as their father. I'd just like to give us that encouragement this morning. When we're wrong, it's okay to say we're wrong. And find grace and humility to go on. May God help us to live like that and do that. That is what they remembered him from. May God help us in those kind of things. Well, I'd like to look at another account here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. And I have one more point that I'd like to look at yet after that, at least. But Isaiah 6, 1 through 11, I think there's some things we can learn here, some beautiful things I think we can learn here in Isaiah 6. As it relates to this subject, Isaiah 6, I'm going to read 1 through 11, make a few comments. The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, 1, I saw the Lord also. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said he, O Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. So here we have this account, and I'm not sure all the ramifications of it being the year that King Uzziah died, but I wouldn't doubt it was something possibly fairly dramatic for Isaiah. I don't know. But in the context of this, he sees God. He sees God. And that is the point I'd like to make, or one of the key points I'd like to make here. In whatever, however this was affecting Isaiah, in this situation, he saw God. Now, I'd like to also comment that I believe God can do it, and possibly there could be some of those that would see these kind of visions today. That's not really the point I'm making. But in this account, he saw God, and he saw God for who he was. He saw him in his holiness. He saw the awesomeness of God, and I believe he was awestruck. And we have other accounts of John in the book of Revelation. He fell before Christ as a dead man when he saw God. We have that kind of response. But here we have Isaiah seeing this and having this dramatic encounter with God. And we see his response in verse 5. He says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, when Isaiah saw God for who he was, then all of a sudden he saw himself for who he was. And he also saw the people that he dwelt with. And I believe that was the qualifying factor, it would seem to me. Then we have, was it a seraphim here? I forget where it says, goes and takes a tongue off the altar and puts it on his lips. And then he was commissioned to go speak. And you know, I believe when we really see God for who he is and see ourselves for who we are, and see humanity for who humanity is, and take our place in humility, I believe that is what we'll have a message to share with the world, with this needy world, as it was here. That is so much different than we see and I thought I would just make reference to it in Isaiah 58, verse 9, where it's talking about the kind of fast that God has chosen. He talks about the putting forth of the finger. You know, it's very easy to put ourselves on a bit of a different pedestal with humanity. But, you know, outside of Christ, we are simply all broken, needy creatures. That's who we are. That's who we are. And I think it's good for us to remember that. I think it's what will render us effective and bring in the gospel to this broken world when we realize our need. Yes, in Christ Jesus, we're made whole. Praise the Lord. That's what this world needs. But we have to continuously remind ourselves who we are and just how needy we are. Well, I'd like to just elaborate a bit yet on a point here, and that is the beauty of having a teachable spirit. I'd like to, maybe we'll kind of wind down on this point. The beauty of having a teachable spirit. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. He that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. You know, I'd just like to give us a caution. I believe a bit of an independent spirit can grow on us unawares if we're not careful. I just like to share it that way. And I live long enough at times to have found myself on both sides of the spectrum. You know, I can find myself going through life, past years, working through difficult situations where I can look back and realize that kind of thing can grow on us pretty quickly. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. He that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. May that just ring in our ears, especially as young people, to have that beautiful, teachable spirit is a beautiful thing. And that's a question you may want to raise, especially as young people. Do I listen well? Do I listen well? It's good for us, even as adults, to raise that question. Am I the kind of person that has a teachable spirit? He that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Am I an approachable brother? And you know, I'd just like to comment that I believe in a brotherhood where humility is at work. You know, isn't it a blessing when we can have the kind of freeness and openness among ourselves where we can talk to our brother about anything? You know, humility doesn't mean that we see a need in the congregation or our brother and we just don't say anything because we want to be humble. But I believe it's a beautiful thing in a brotherhood where we can have open, honest communication with each other. And I believe it's only in the context of that kind of a brotherhood life and humility at work where that can just be a blessing. Winding down, Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life." And I'd just like to say that is the promise of a blessed life, I believe, by those things at work, humility and the fear of the Lord. And I believe that is where we will find rest for our souls. And that is where we can be the people that are blessed, the kingdom children that are blessed. So in winding down, I'd just like to encourage us this morning, not because I see it as a great need, just some of my own ponderings the past while, just from my own musings in the Word of God. I just felt motivated this morning to share that because I find it good to, from time to time, to examine my own heart. May we, as followers of Jesus Christ, embrace this beautiful fruit, we could call it, or doctrine of humility. God bless you.
Brother Ryan graciously acknowledged he doesn't see the need great here for this in this subject, but I would have to say that I needed this message. I greatly needed it. And just appreciate it. I want to receive it. Walk in greater humility. I can definitely say, as I look back through my own life, there's a threat of pride cropping up far too much. One of the things that came to my mind as Brian was preaching, just remembered an incident that I'm not even sure if I was along, might have just been the rest of my family, with a peacock. You know, a peacock is the absolute symbol of pride. Yeah. And they pulled into this farm, and here this peacock just comes strutting up and showing off all its feathers and standing as tall as it possibly could. And it thought it saw another peacock in the reflection of the van. And it did not like this other peacock. And that other peacock looked just as proud and as beautiful and everything as he himself did. He did not like it one bit. He came up and started trying to attack this thing in the van, in its reflection. But all of us, we may not see the pride as much in ourselves, but if we see it in somebody else, we tend to see it quicker, and we don't like it, do we? We are never drawn to someone that is just strutting in pride, just obviously proud. But if we think of those people that we tend to be drawn to, tend to feel uplifted around, blessed by, humility is usually a defining factor in those characters. I heard the phrase quite a while back that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, yeah, that seems true. But the longer I thought about it, the more I realized that's not totally true. That may sound good. It may sound nice that we don't really have to think less of ourselves, just be more extroverted. But Scripture does teach us, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that's a tendency we have, to think more highly than we ought to think. Just think about all the good things we think we have and are, not recognizing our great needs and flat spots and all those things, and also that we have no good thing in ourselves. If there's anything good, it's because of God, because of Jesus Christ working that in us. So again, just really appreciated both messages this morning. Feel like we were very well fed and taught in scriptures, and would like to, by the grace of God, walk in thankfulness and all these things that we were taught this morning. And I'd like to open it up. If anyone else has something they would like to share, just raise your hand. A microphone will be brought to you. Raise your hand if you have something you'd like to share. Brother Mark, go ahead.
I just wanted to bless Brian for the message. I would agree with Ephraim. It's something that I need too. Sometimes those things are maybe a little harder to see if in your own life, and pride can hide itself in so many ways. But it's, I know, compared to Jesus and mature brothers, I know I have much room to grow here. So, Brian, I appreciate your labor and giving us a good, predictable sermon out of the Word this morning.
Mm-hmm. Betty, go ahead.
I was very blessed this morning, and I desire more of that in my life. But I also want to thank the church for all the prayers with my surgery. It went exceptional good, and I really felt all the prayers. I was very blessed. Thank you.
We're blessed to see you back again, recovering. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Go ahead, Caleb.
Yes, I want to bless Brian for reading that Psalms 9. Appreciate it. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.